Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Exodus 21 and reading verses 12 to 36. Exodus 21, verses 12 to 36. So this comes immediately after the Ten Commandments, and so it's an explanation of the God's law in real life situations. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, digs a hole, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall also they shall also divide. Or if it is known, was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. And then reading also from the Catechism, which is found on page 53 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. And reading responsively Lord's Day 40, which deals with the sixth commandment. So we'll read questions 105, 106, and 107. I will read the questions, and together we'll respond with the answer. So question 105. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Dear people of God, we come to the sixth commandment this evening, and in one sense, it's a very stark and kind of shocking commandment. I mean, after all, on Mount Sinai, God is addressing his people. And he's addressing his people before he's going to lead them into the promised land. And so he's addressing his covenant people and he's preparing them for life in his kingdom. And in these instructions that he gives in terms of how they were to live, he includes this commandment. I mean, that would be like parents going out for the evening and leaving their children with instructions in terms of what not to do. And so they gather all their children together and say, look, we're going to be out for the evening. And so we want you to behave yourself, and here are some rules that we want you to follow. And by the way, one of them is don't kill each other. I mean, the children would look. Who do you think we are? I mean, do you really think that we're going to kill each other? I mean, is that how little you think of us that you think you have to remind us of that? But sad to say, it was absolutely necessary. After all, the first family that God put on this earth, that exactly happened. Cain killed his brother. And ever since that point, murder has occurred, I would hazard to say, every year of our existence, multiple times, of course, every year. So though we may be shocked at God's commands and what they include, when we look at society and look at the statistics in terms of these kinds of actions, then we shouldn't be shocked. And maybe it's because we think more of ourselves than we should. Remember Romans 3, when it describes human nature, how did it describe it? That they are what? Swift to shed blood. It's not that they shed blood, that would be one thing, but they're swift to shed blood. They're quick to shed blood. And so it shows the depravity and the struggles that we have. And as I said, in Mount Sinai, he was not just addressing people in general, even though these commands refer to them as well. He's addressing his own people. In other words, these commands are not out of place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ either. We shouldn't say, oh yeah, we need these commands. We look at the world that we live in. Look at all the murder that takes place. People, God, it takes place in the church as well. As I said, it took place in the first family. So these are commands that we can't pass over so quickly. We can't say, yeah, but these things don't affect us. I mean, it just affects the world. No, it affects us. It arises in our own hearts. After all, what was Esau thinking of doing? He was waiting for Isaac to pass away. Why? So that he could take Jacob's life. To kill him. No. That is the depravity that we have. And as I say, when we look at our society, especially here in the U.S., then this issue is really on the forefront of so many struggles that we have in our society with respect to social issues. And we certainly will mention abortion, of course. But then, on the other end of the scale, euthanasia too. I mean, other Western countries already have that. And I mean, it's only a matter of time that they're going to have it here too, and probably in some areas that there is. And of course, outright murder of killing people. I mean, every major city is, you know, 50, 60 murders a year, nothing shocking. So we have it at every hand. And so it's something that we need to take to heart. We need to understand that this is absolutely necessary for us to consider in our own circles, as well as, of course, in society in general. And so the first thing that our catechism points us to and our passage certainly addresses, and that is that we are to refrain from killing. So we're to keep this command by doing exactly what it says, first and foremost, on face value, which is that we're not to kill, we're not to take people's lives. And the passage that we read over and over again, it shows how precious life is and what value God puts on that life, because the penalty for that is he shall surely be stoned to death. He shall surely be put to death. It's not an option. It's a command of God. That's what was to happen. And of course we understand there's accidental killing and there's premeditation. Where do the courts get all of those notions from? But from the scriptures. So we speak about premeditation. Yes, things can happen by accident. But then they're not put to death. They were given places to flee so that they would escape that. But if it was premeditated, then the penalty was indeed death itself. And as I've said, how much more shocking, in the light of all that we read in our passage in Exodus 21, how much more shocking is it then in our society? where there are millions of children that are aborted. I mean, talk about premeditation. It's no accident. They know what they're doing. And they fight for the right to be able to do that. And they seek protection from the government to do those things. And we, unfortunately, have those laws on the books for many, many years. And you can imagine each year, some million being aborted. So what, 40, nearly 50 million children aborted? That's just in this country. Never mind worldwide. And our passage highlights that as more heinous than the others. And how does God emphasize that? Well, he does it in this way. He talks about people killing other people, being put to death, premeditation. But then he said, well, if it's an accident, they're not to be put to death. But then it gives this incident where it says, well, two men are fighting, and in that fight, one strikes the woman. And she's pregnant. Clearly an accident, right? It's not that the man hates the woman as well, so he hits the guy and he hits her. No, no, no. She's either standing there or she's trying to stop them. Whatever the case, the one strikes the woman. And now she loses her baby. Now, as I said, normally that would fall under an accidental death. But not in this case. Not in this case. So what changed? I mean, if he hit somebody else accidentally, he won't be put to death. So why the difference when it comes to this case? Because of the extra protection of the unborn. The extra protection for the unborn. So he was to be put to death even though it was accidental. Because not enough regard had been given to the unborn. And so if the unborn died, then he was to be put to death. So in fact, in the ancient Near East, abortion was such a horrific act that if a woman undertook an abortion, not only was she put to death, she was impaled for all the public to see. And I'm not talking about Israel, by the way. I'm not talking about God's people. I'm talking about the pagan society at large had such a view. And so it is in today's society as well. The countries where Christianity took root, abortion is the law of the land. Countries where Christianity didn't take root and there's other religions, they regard it as a horrific act. I mean, how the tables are turned. How odd that we have become the laughingstock of the world. They are telling us what values we should have, and they don't even have Christianity. But they can see that we're wrong. That's how blinded we have become with respect to God's law. And yet, we have to live in this society. And sad to say, that the church isn't even united on that. I mean, it's not that we have all the churches and all those that confess to be believers, all united on this issue. They're not. And you think, how is that possible? How is it possible that we can read the same word of God and come to different views on this such a basic issue? And why is it such a heinous act to kill somebody anyway. I mean, we are abhorred by the fact that mothers are killing their own children. I mean, how more callous can you get? If we don't have any regard for our own flesh and blood, how will we have any regard for anybody else? But it goes even deeper than that. It becomes more heinous than that. Because when we kill people, what is the essence of that sin that God reacts to? The essence of the sin is that you're killing people that are created in the image of God. That's what it is. We might think, oh, because they're little children. Well, of course, that is very important. But even beyond that, they are created in the image of God. And so God gives that command to Noah, you remember, that whoever sheds the blood of man, his blood will be shed. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. So when we kill, we are attacking God himself. We're attacking the image of God. That's why it's responded to in the way that it is. And we have to begin to see it that way too. We can't simply see that it's a disagreement. You have one idea, I have another idea. No, no, no. This is God's truth, and you are promoting the lie. You're promoting the devil's ideas. And when that law is set aside and weakened, it weakens society. You remember when Cain killed his brother, Abel? And God sent him away. What was Cain's concern? Cain's concern was that his life was in danger. That somebody would take his life. I mean, that's what he was worried about. He wasn't worried about that he'd killed his brother and now he was going to be held accountable by God. That he didn't seem to mind that. Oh, if you could go away, that was fine. He'll go away. But I'm concerned about my life. And God put a mark on his head with this protection to assure people that they could not take the law into their own hands. And there God set up law and order on this earth, that we're not to take things into our own hands. And so when we live in a society where murder is not held accountable, then it's basically we live in a jungle. Law and order breaks down. And we have many countries in the world where it's like that. If we don't appreciate our country and the freedoms that we have, you only need to travel to certain countries where there is not the law and order that we have here. And then you'll notice a difference. Then you'll be glad to come back to the United States. Where you can be killed and people just pass by. Nobody said anything. No police are going to come after you. No investigation is going to take place. Why? Well, it's not worth the effort. Not worth the effort. Life is cheap in these countries. Why? Because they don't worship Jehovah God. They don't see people in the image of God. And so they slaughter them here and they slaughter them there. And yet they profess to believe in God. What God is it that they believe in when they destroy people that are created in his image? They have no respect for God. Not at all. But God has given us law and order, and this is a means that he has done so, that when we kill one another, then we forfeit our own life because we're attacking the very foundations of our society. Of course, now in the Western countries, we're so-called enlightened now. We can't possibly put people to death. They try and use the same argument back on us. They try and say, oh, you say murder is such a terrible thing, and yet now you want to put people to death. Well, if that is so inconsistent, then God is inconsistent. And he's not inconsistent. And some Christians do the same thing. They're against the death penalty. And I look at them, you know, just bewildered. What Bible are you reading? Are you willing to stand and look at the passage that I've read and say, no, God was wrong? God hadn't developed yet in terms of his mind? He didn't progress enough to our enlightened state? God knew everything that he does now then, and yet he gave the death penalty. And very emphatically so. And how has our society improved in those areas, in those countries that don't have the death penalty? Is society so wonderful? Are they so kind and loving towards one another now? No, they're not. They continue to commit murder. I mean, we had it recently, didn't we? In Norway. I mean, we can't bring ourselves to understand that somebody that in cold blood kills some 70 or 80 people, that he's not to be put to death. I mean, what does one have to do? In the mind of this world, nothing. Whatever crime you do, we cannot put you to death. That's not the wisdom of this world, of God. That's the wisdom of this world. But God says no. And we have all kinds of questions. Again, Christians, even Christians come up with all kinds of questions. Oh, but he may come to faith down the road, and if we put him to death, then he won't have that opportunity. You know, God never thought of that. It didn't even dawn on God, that kind of thing. It had to come from you. I mean, how ridiculous is that argument? God doesn't know? The very one that brings forth redemption in people, he doesn't know these things? That kind of went by him? Of course he knew those things. But it didn't stop him from declaring the death penalty. Those people have time to repent. If they don't repent at the time they've committed their murder and then they get the sentence of death, if they don't have it within them to think about eternal things, why do you think they're going to think of them down the road? No. That's not to say, by the way, that somebody that commits murder cannot be saved. But God is able to bring them to faith. After all, the person that died next to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had probably committed murder too, and yet he was saved. He had the death sentence, but he was saved. He says to the Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So I'm not saying people that commit murder cannot be saved. No, I'm not saying that at all. Absolutely they can. But there's no getting around the fact that this is such a heinous act that God's punishment for it is the death penalty. In fact, in the New Testament too, people say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, what does the New Testament say? In Romans 13, why has God given the government the sword? The sword is not an instrument of rehabilitation, is it? You don't find counselors going around with swords, do you? No. They're given the power of the sword precisely because of this. To put people to death when they break God's law in these ways. To maintain law and order. I mean, how many people are there that were not put to death and went on to commit other murders? We hurt ourselves, we hurt our own society. And God's law is very, as I said, very clear. And as I said, there's all kinds of ways that we kill. And of course, as I said, the most heinous is of abortion. But there are other ways too, as I said, euthanasia. Or even taking one's own life. I mean, that's not to smooth over the issues of life and death that we face. I mean, when we're ill, and we've had that in our own congregation, where people are ill, they're terminally ill. So the question does come up in terms of to what extent are the doctors to treat that person. And I've had people, members of our churches, this one as well as others, that say, look, I'm not afraid to die. And so if it comes to that, I'm going down that path, then I don't want you expending all energy in every possible avenue to keep me alive. I'm okay. Not that I want you to give me a drug that kills me. No, they're not saying that. But they're ready to face their maker. So yes, we understand those issues. But that's a long way off from this idea that I must have the right to end my life when I want to end it. No. Suicide itself is breaking God's law. Again, that doesn't mean that every person that commits suicide is not saved. Now, Christians at times can become so low in their minds and in their life that circumstances can so overpower them that, yes, they even fall into that sin and take their own life. So I'm not saying that. But as I say, it's certainly not sanctioned by the Scriptures. And we ought not to allow society to force us to view those things as acceptable, or to put our parents to death. Euthanasia. I mean, talk about an oxymoron. Mercy killing. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to kill you. And yet, society pressures us so much that it gets us confused and we begin to think like them. And we begin to influence our elderly to think like that too. You want to be a burden in your family? I mean, what's the point? Look at the quality of your life. And they pressure people into doing those things. No, but God's word is clear. Life is precious. It comes to us from God. And therefore, we're to protect life. We're to promote life. And though it may inconvenience us, whether in terms of having children, or whether in terms of taking care of our elderly parents, whether it inconvenience us or not, we have to respect God's law. We have to respect God's image in them. But the word of God, the law, is not, its full intent is not simply to stop the act of murder in this world. It has a much higher goal than that. And our catechism draws attention to that for us. It says we're not to kill others. We're not to harm others. By what? Well, certainly not by our actions. Certainly not by taking their life. But it says, I'm not to belittle. I'm not to insult. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, my gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized that, of course, as you know, in Matthew 5:21, where he emphasizes how serious it is when we attack the image of our neighbor, even in words. When we call him a dumbhead, or we might say a blockhead. We call him empty-headed, basically. We insult them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, hey, you're in danger of the law of God. You're in danger of being judged by God for doing that. So, and we talk about it too, don't we, in terms of those ways. We talk about character assassination. Right? That's bringing two things together. Character and killing. We don't kill in terms of their life, their body, but we kill their their honor, their image. And God views it as the same. We're committing murder. When we hate our neighbor, we're committing murder. Now, that's not to say, as some people might think in their minds, well, if it's murder, then we have to put them to death too. No. No. Though the essence of the sin is the same, the impact on society is not the same. And though in God's mind, the judgment will be the same, in fact, the judgment is the same for every sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. But in this life, God's response to our sin in terms of punishment isn't the same. And so, in this life, when you insult somebody, God says, look, as far as I look at it, it's murder. But I'm not going to impose a death penalty on you as I do when somebody's life is taken. But I want you to know that it's still wrong. And though somebody may not be able to take you to court and you're tried, I want you to know that it's wrong. And it's sinful. And we need to treat our neighbor with respect. And so we're not to stand by idly as people insult somebody else. And we say nothing, even though it's unjustly done. And we're not certainly not to do it ourselves. And that, again, that's so easy to do, isn't it? We take one side of an argument as opposed to somebody else with the other, and then we begin to form camps, and then we begin to engage in kind of warfare. And so we think it's okay for us to say nasty things about them and even stretch the truth about them, because after all, they're our enemies. But it's okay to do that with our enemies. No. We're to treat people with respect. Yes, we can disagree with them, and disagree with them very strongly. But that is no reason for us to set aside the law of God. Yes, there's a case of war. But that's a different story. And the Bible treats that too. But this is not a war when we trade insults with people. We're not about to take a gun and shoot them, are we? Well, then why are you doing it with your words? You're doing the same thing. And as I said, Christians fall into that trap as well. You only have to listen to the conversations that go on, especially, as I say, in the political field. And we need to be above that. We need to say, no, we have a different ethic than those that we might rub shoulders with. That we need to show respect. And we have all the talk about civility in our political arena. And yet you don't hear it. You don't hear it. But we need to be the example. We need to show respect to other people. Because though they may, as I said, may disagree with us, though they may be unbelievers, yet they are in the image of God. That's the determining factor. And so we need to show respect. We need to speak words that speak the truth, but we speak it in love. I mean, Jesus had many harsh words to say to his opponent, but he always said it with their best interest at heart. He cared for them. He cared for the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites so that they would understand the danger that they were in, that they were standing outside the door, they weren't entering the kingdom of God, and they were losing out. The prostitutes were going in before they were. That's why he said the things that he said, and to the priests. He never said anything to people out of hatred. No. He cared for them. The Son of Man didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to seek the lost. And so we need to understand that in our daily discourse with people, we need to show respect to them in the words that we use. In fact, the scriptures say it in shocking words, perhaps, to our ears, that we need to pray for our enemies. We need to help them in their time of need, because we're looking out for their eternal well-being. And though they are blinded in their present state by the ruler of this world, nevertheless, we pray that through the preaching of the gospel, their eyes may be opened. And when they come to faith, that we will not say, oh no, you were part of the enemy, you were in the other camp, we don't want anything to do with you. No, we will open our arms and embrace them and love them with the genuineness of heart, as the early church did to the Apostle Paul. And he was killing them, remember? No. We don't have a nature to hate people. The nature that we're given is one of love and one of preaching the gospel, one of seeking to bring peace between God and sinners. That's what we're about. And hating people will not bring that end. And so we need to be careful in the words that we use. But lastly, we're told about in the passage that we read that we're to protect people. And so when we're building something, then we better make sure it's safe, that other people's lives are not endangered by it. So if I'm building something outside of my house and I dig a hole, I don't leave it open so that in the night people walk and they fall in and hurt themselves. No, I have to watch out for the well-being of people. God was concerned about safety. And so he had regulations. If you're going to build a flat roof, and then you're going to have to build a wall up there so people don't fall off. God is so concerned about our well-being. I mean, we have people that are so concerned about nature, so concerned about the environment. And I say, fine, we love the environment too. I mean, of course, they become extremists. But if we're concerned about the environment, how much more should we be concerned about God's highest creation, which is man? It's kind of odd. You'd think all the environmentalists would be leading the charge against abortion. I mean, after all, we're part of nature too, are we not? And we kill the weakest, and they don't care a whit about that. But don't touch this tree. Don't touch this snail. No. We can't do anything. We can't build here because of this animal. But infants, go ahead. 1 million a year, doesn't matter. However many, doesn't matter. We don't care. Because God's highest creation, upon whom he's imprinted his image, they have no care for. No. We are to protect. We're to love our neighbor. That's the end of the law, remember. The law is not simply to have you stop killing people. That's one thing. But it's only a step towards a higher goal, which is that we love our neighbor. And part of that is protecting that person's image, but also protecting his health. So we're to be very careful about our neighbor. We're to look out for their well-being, and they may not look out for ours, but we are to look out for theirs. And so in all the works that we do, we need to make sure that their safety is our paramount concern. And so whether it's in terms of driving, we should never drive if we don't have control of ourselves, whether it be through prescription drugs, or whether it, unfortunately, if we drink and we lose control of our faculties, we should never drive, because you're endangering people. And we should not be reckless in anything that we do, because other people's lives and safety is at risk. But we want the best for them. And so the greatest protection that we can provide is surely the protection for their eternal well-being. The greatest protection that we can provide for people is to preach the gospel so that they may have peace with God. You see, their greatest danger that they face is not from people, although people can take their life. It's not from having an accident, although they can have accidents. No, the greatest danger that they live under every day of their life is to be brought before God and have to give an account of why they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected God. And the penalty for that, as you well know, is eternal death. No physical death that we experience in this life can be compared to that death. No damage to our limbs can be compared to that. No damage to our reputation can be compared to that damage that we will suffer for eternity at the hands of God's justice. It's unthinkable. And as I've said, when people and politicians, as we've heard in recent days, say that people can go directly to hell, that person has no idea of what hell is. Absolutely no idea. If she did, she would never say that to any of her enemies. No. We want the best. And so the greatest way that we can show love to people is, yes, be considerate of them and help them and stuff like that, yes. But if you do all of those things and you do not mention the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, we've fallen short. We've fallen short. So we need to preach the gospel. Or there may be people that you can't preach to because they don't want you to preach to them, and it only antagonizes the situation. But that's okay. I'm not saying every single person that you know, it's your responsibility to contact each of them. No. As God gives us opportunity, we need to share the gospel. We need to take the opportunities that God gives to us and preach the gospel. And those that set themselves up against you and don't want you to say anything, hey, God can reach them through other people. Don't worry about that. But that's the greatest love that we can show. Blessed are the peacemakers. We are ambassadors of God, as though God was pleading through us, be reconciled to God. So we've come a long way, haven't we, from don't kill your neighbor to save your neighbor. Preach the gospel to your neighbor so that they may escape that eternal hell through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, well, the commandments begin where we're at, which is stop killing your neighbor. But then God, by his grace, takes us to a much higher level than that, to the point where we love our enemies and we want the best for our enemies. And we want them to be our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, look at people as in the image of God that need to be redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do everything in your power to advance that cause. And then you can be sure that you are keeping this command to God's honor and for their well-being. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the protection that you afford us in this sinful and chaotic world, where our life is in danger from so many sides. And even at the very point of our entry into this world, we are in danger of being killed, and that by our own parents. And our Father, that is indeed something that we are ashamed of in terms of our world, and especially in terms of our country. And so, our Father, we do pray again for your church, that you would grant us a mighty voice and a loving heart, so that we might warn this nation of the consequences of their rebellion. And our Father, we pray that it would never stop vexing our souls And Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be merciful to us, to our country. We pray, our Father, through the working of your Holy Spirit, that there would be a revival, a turning away from this terrible path that we're on. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work mightily through your church, and that we would see conversions, that this battle is not to be won on the political arena, but it is to be won as the gospel is preached and one soul is saved at a time. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would put that love for our neighbor in our hearts, in our church, so that we may reach out with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.